turn in the Bible to John chapter 5, and we'll get to that in just a moment. John chapter 5. Have you ever wondered how you got to where you are? If you're married, how did you meet? If you are at a college, how did you end up going to that college? If you are employed, how did you get to that job? If you have a business, how did you get to start that business? How did I get here? So I'm thinking the first time I met Pastor Dave and Pastor Nicole was in San Diego at a conference, and our relationship began. And after that, we kept running into each other in different places and in different spheres of things. So I'm here today because of two things. You are where you are in life because of two things. Here they are, two things. You are where you are because of who you've been with and where you were. Who you've been with and where you were. Let me unpack it for you this way. So think about a baby that is born. When a baby is born, how many languages can that baby speak? Okay, let's work a little further. If the same baby was born in France, what language would that baby be speaking? French. If that same baby was born in Germany, what language would that baby be speaking? German. Okay. If the same baby was born in Mexico, what language would that baby be speaking? Spanish. If your baby is born in America, you'll be speaking all varieties of English. Mine is one of those varieties. So it is, the baby is born with all languages in the baby, but the baby ends up speaking the language because of two things: where the baby is, who the baby is with. That's good. So here's my second question. The possibilities of speaking that language, do they ever go away? Is that possibility to speak any language that my baby was born with? I've got two daughters, Rachel's 34, Debbie's 32. They were born to speak any language. I was born to speak any language. You were born to speak any language. So do that possibility ever go away? Or are those possibilities always there? And this is what I know about life, that there are two parts of us. There's the historical you, and then there's the possible you. Everyone together now. There's the historical you, and then there's the possible. Let's do that one more time. There's the historical you, and there's the possible you. The historical you is about where you've been and who you've been with. The possible you is all that was in you is still in you, but your historical you smothers the possible you. So all the languages are still in there, but I'm speaking English. All the possibilities that you were born with are still in you, but because of where you've been and who you've been with, all those possibilities somehow become smaller and smaller in our life because our historical becomes greater than our possible. Today, I want to just give you one challenge. And the challenge is simply this. I want to call out the possible you out of you, because there's more in you than you realize. There's more about you than you realize. And my responsibility today is to just call the possible out of you. How many of you agree that there's more in your life? Yes. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and you say, this is all there is to it. No, there's so much more for you, because you see a historical you, but God sees a possible you. People saw David historically as a shepherd, but God saw him as a king. Mordecai saw his niece Esther as a beautiful Jewish girl who could win a beauty contest. But God saw her as the deliverer of the children of Israel. People saw Peter historically as a fisherman, But God saw Peter as the assigned preacher on the day of Pentecost, who would preach the inaugural sermon on the grand opening of the church in Acts chapter 2. Give an altar call and 3,000 people will get saved. You see, there's a historical you, but then God sees the possible you. And God is saying, you can appreciate the historical view, but you cannot allow the historical you keep you in prison. Because there's a possible you. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. The challenge is that you cannot walk your way out of the historical you into the possible you. You cannot go tippy toe. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm going to just see what this possible me looks like. In the Bible, you never walked into your possible you. You always leaped, bam, into your possible you. One day, Moses is a shepherd and bam. Next day, he's standing in Pharaoh's palace saying, let my people go. One day, he's a fisherman, but Peter, bam. Next day, he's a preacher. One day, Peter is doing his thing. Bam! Next day, he's proclaiming the word of the Lord. One day, you're historical, but next day, you can be possible. And may God give all of us the courage to not let the historic us keep us in our possibility that gets smothered out of our life. In John chapter 5 is a story of a man who is been very, very sick. Jesus comes by. Let's read about that story. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So that's the context. Here comes the story. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, will thou be made whole? Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus says to him, rise, take up that bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So here's the story. There's a pool with water in it outside Jerusalem called Bethesda. Every so often, an angel would come down and shake the water. Whoever jumped into the water first got healed. That's that simple. Now, this pool had five porches. That means it was a big area, and there were people very, very sick who were laying there. And all they were waiting for was a splish, splash, and they would jump into the water. Well, there's this man there for 38 years. 38 years is a long time. So he's been laying there. Jesus comes by. And Jesus asks him a question on the surface which says, like, really, Jesus? Is this a question you want to ask him? So this man has been laying there for 38 years. I don't know how Jesus knew all that. He probably Googled him. You know? Jesus sees this man. He's been laying there for 38 years. And Jesus asks him this question. He says, do you want to be healed? Really? I've been laying here for 38 years. You want to know? Do you want to be healed? Can I tell you something? God will always ask you the most obvious question. When you're unemployed, God wants to know, do you want a job? If you have a business that is sinking, God wants to know, do you want your business to grow? If you're single, God wants to know, do you want to get married? If you're sick, God wants to know, do you want to be healed? And you say, God, that's an obvious question. But no, to us, it may be an obvious question. But you see, this man for 38 years had been defined by his historic self. And Jesus was trying to call the possible out of him. Because he asked him, do you want to be healed? The historic man would say, I don't know. But the possible that Jesus saw him walking around. In fact, can I show you in the Bible what this man did? What the historic person will do? Look at verse 7 with me. So Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled but to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So he does two things. He blames and he explains. Wow. He blames and he explains. So Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? And the answer should be what? Yes. Yes. Jesus is asking you, do you want to be saved? And the answer should be yes. Yes. Do you want your marriage to be better? And the answer is yes. Yes. Do you want more financial blessings in your life? And the answer should be yes. Yes. But you know what we do? We blame and we explain. Oh, Jesus. Let me just tell you. The reason I'm in this position is that when the waters are being stirred, I cannot get there fast enough. I'm explaining that. And then I'm going to blame because I have no one to help me. So please feel sorry for me. I have nobody. And that is what we do. You are watching me online in some way. Thank God for modern technology. And I'm speaking to you directly right now. I'm looking at you saying, do you want God to do blank for you? And the answer without thinking, without praying, should be a resounding yes. Yes. But many of you are sitting back and say, oh, Sam, if you only knew my side, if you just knew how I was raised, if you just knew the hell I've been through, if you just knew all I've been through in my life. Can I tell you, when I go to the hospital to see a newborn baby, I don't care about your pains. I went there to see the baby. Some of you are wanting to tell me about your pains. This man is saying, there's nobody there for me, blame. I'm not fast enough, explain. Can I say to you, stop blaming, stop explaining. Jesus wants to give you what you've been praying for. And when he asks you, just say, yes, yes, yes. Because the possible you is totally unpredictable and never in your historic you, would you have ever imagined what God has for you? Let me give you a couple examples. When I was growing up in India, my dad found the best school in our city. It was a Catholic academy called St. Francis High School. And it was a Catholic school run by Italian monks. And so I went to school. Those boys were cruel boys. They just had the gift of whacking you, needed or not. 10th grade, I flunked my 10th grade. Flunked it. I'm talking about a capital F. We had 12 subjects. I got an F in every subject. I mean, if you're going to flunk historically. Yeah. So I flunked all 12. Can I tell you why I flunked? Not because I was stupid. I flunked because I just didn't go to school all year. Me and four of my buddies would leave our house every morning as if we're going to school. Just never made it. There were so many other things much more interesting than biology and arithmetic. So I failed all my classes. Now, don't feel bad about it. The best year of my life, partied all day long. left the house as I'm going to school, came back as if I'm coming back from school, would pretend I'm doing homework while I'm at home. That was 10th grade. What I did not know, so I flunked my 10th grade, what I did not know, that in 1989, God, in his sense of humor, would make me the president of a Christian university in Atlanta. Hate education? President of a university. The historic me said, you a flunky. The possible me that I did not see, but God saw. I'm the president of a university. So what God does in our life is totally unpredictable. My mother, she went on to be with Jesus in 1982. And she saved all my report cards, all the way from pre-K to K to first grade and so on and so forth. So in my report cards, I got them at home, in my report cards, in the comment section, in pre-K, it says, Sam talks too much. He is disruptive, does not listen. In kindergarten, it says, Sam talks too much, has started biting other children, does not pay attention. I still remember my first grade. So I can still see those desks, you know how they are in the classroom, there are desks in the classroom, and all the other kids are walking between the desks on the floor. First grade. Me, I'm walking from on top of the desk, on top of the desk, to on top of the desk. I still remember my teacher, her name was Miss Boniface. I wrote about her in one of my books. She gave me a name. In my language, it is Janvar, which literally means animal. So once they give you a name, you live up to it. And the comment section says, talks too much. Guess how I make my living today? Talking. They've been trying to shut me down since pre-K. Well, I come by to tell you, there's a possible you inside of you. Don't let your historical you hold you down. There's a possible you that is rising inside of you. So Jesus says four things to him. So in the next 2-3 hours, I want to talk to you about that. The first thing he says to him is in verse 8. He says to him, rise. The first thing he says to him is, get up. Get up. Get up. Just do what? Get up. Jesus, you just don't know. I have not gotten up. Can I tell you, Jesus is not interested in your circumstances. He is just interested in one thing, and that you don't lie there anymore. He says, do what? Just get up. Jesus, can you give me a hand? Oh, no, just get up. Because your historical you is telling you, I can't get up. But Jesus is looking at you and saying, there's a possible you. You can stand up. You can get up. You need to simply get up. No blaming. No explaining. God is saying to you, wherever you are listening to me right now, at your kitchen table, in your bedroom, doesn't matter where you might be listening to me, I want to hear the words of God saying, you have laid there long enough. Stop making excuses. Stop making blames. You just have that inside of you. Your historic you might be telling you that's where you belong, but that's not where you belong. He comes by and gives you a simple word, get up. But then he goes on to say, still in verse 7, he says to him, take up thy bed. Number 2 is walk up. Pick up. You got to do what?
Pick up.
pick up. And number three, so I can talk about all three of them together, is walk up. So number one is you gotta do what? Get up. Number two, you gotta pick up. And number three, you got to walk up. In a moment, I'm gonna come to number four, but let's talk about those. So number one is you gotta get up. And then Jesus looks at him and says, you've been laying on this pallet, on this mattress for 38 years. What you've been laying on, now you gotta roll up and do what? Pick up. How many of you have a mattress that you've been laying on it so long, it's got a body form? You don't lay down, you just fall in that hole. This man has been laying on this mattress for 38 years. It has taken the form of the man. The man and the mattress are almost synonymous. The mattress defines the man and the man defines the mattress. Jesus says, get up and you got to do what? You got to pick up. There are pieces of your life, just pick up. The things that have been holding you down, pick up. People have been holding you down, pick up. Just pick up the life that God has for you. But then he says to him, walk up. Oh, Jesus, I have not walked in 38 years. He said, no. You got to walk up. Because when you walk up, you walk away from your historic self. When you walk up, no longer are you laying around a porch. When you walk up, no longer are you laying on that mattress. Some of you just need to walk away from the situation you're facing right now. There's some relationships you need to just simply walk up. There's some situation in life you need to walk up. There's some circumstance in your life you simply need to do what? Walk up. Jesus has said three things to him so far. Number one is what? Get up. Number two is? And number three is? But in verse 14, Jesus finds the man in church. And this is what happens in church. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Sin no more. Sin no more. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Number four, Jesus says to him, keep up. Because you can get a blessing, which is different from keeping the blessing. You can get your family right by keeping the family right. You can get financially secure by staying financially secure. You can grow your business by keeping it growing. You can get a good job by keeping the job. You can be healed financially but keeping your healing. So Jesus is saying, you can get up, you can pick up, you can walk up, but if you really want to be blessed, you gotta do what? You gotta keep up. Some of you have been blessed, but then you had a relapse. And you had a relapse because of what is said in verse 14. And Jesus says to us, I've come so you may have life and have it more abundantly. But you cannot just think of it as automatic. You got to do what? You got to keep up. So number four things. Let me review with you. And then I want to pray with you in just a moment. Number one is what? You got to get up. Number two, you got to. Number three, you got to. And number four, you got to keep up. The possible you. In 1973, I came to America from India. By now you figured out I'm not from South Georgia. You do get me when you call for tech support on your computers. Yeah, that's me. They have imported the preaching this morning. You know, all jobs are being outsourced. That's, even the preaching has been outsourced. Now, I know you are thinking that I'm coming to you from, Sunset. No, really, I'm in India. I'm beaming the service in today. I came to America in 1973. I was 20. Needed a job. So the university gave me a job. I was a breakfast cook, dishwasher, and janitor. Breakfast cook simply meant I'd wake up every morning about 4 o'clock, go down to the kitchen, make a lot of eggs, bacon, sausage. When I'm talking about frying pans, I'm talking about frying pans like this. Gravy, biscuit. Am I making you hungry so far? Probably the Waffle House still open. and Denny's. Those are the only two places that stay open. And so I'd cook all of that. After that, feed all the Americans who came through the college cafeteria and wash dishes, go to class. In the afternoon, I was a janitor. So sweeping sidewalks, plunging toilets, painting, you know, cutting the grass, all that goes with that. Let's talk about plunging toilets. Yeah, why not end the message on toilets? So here I am, plunging toilets. Anybody plunge toilets? Mm-hmm. Man. Yeah. You walk up to me and say, Sam, what are you doing? I'm plunging toilets. So what do you think God has in mind for your life? I hope it's just getting me out of here. Because my historic self was telling me I am plunging what? Toilets. That was the historic me. Well, I did not know that there was a possible me. And the possible me would be that I'd be coming inside your houses on March the 1st, 2015, from Faith Church in St. Louis, proclaiming that there's a possible you inside of you. Don't let your plunging toilets define who you are. That's where you are today. But what God has for you is greater than the possibilities you are thinking about. Don't let your historic you hold you down. There's a possible you inside of you. Call it out. Act on it. And may God give you the courage to do four things. Review with me. Then let me pray with you. Number one is what? You gotta get up. Number two, you've got to pick up. Number three, you've got to, and most of all, you gotta keep up. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that there's a possible me trapped inside the historic me. And you're saying to me, haven't you laid there long enough? Aren't you tired of all that's happening in your life? Stop blaming. Stop explaining. Get up. Pick up. Walk up. And then keep up. I pray for sisters and brothers, wherever they are watching me right now, that their possible them will be greater than the historic self ever has been. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.